On a normal Easter Sunday, I would begin the service by saying, "He is risen." And the people in the congregation would respond and say, "He is risen indeed." But how strange, how unusual it is, friends, that we cannot gather together as a faith community to celebrate, to sing, to clap, to rejoice, to acknowledge our faith in each other's presence. But if I could encourage you with this thought, that the resurrection appearances did not take place in a church or temple, but rather when a few friends or family members were gathered together in their home. Some resurrection appearances took place while people were going for a stroll, just two friends. Resurrection appearances took place when people were alone and isolated. And so my prayer is that wherever you are, and with whomever you are, and regardless of how many people you are with, that you will know and that you will experience the presence of our resurrected Lord. Now, I want to begin by emphasizing that the resurrection was a very real, a very concrete event. And I want to emphasize this because there are some who say that the resurrection was nothing but a subjective experience. People felt this new experience, like life had come into them. There was new hope, a new vision, a new purpose. And so they emphasize solely the changes and the transformation in people's lives. I will not deny that there was a transformation in people's lives, but that's not where the New Testament begins. The resurrection was real. It was concrete. It took place in the real world. It was an event that could be located on a map. It took place here in this tomb, not that one. It took place here in this city. It happened in time. The clock could confirm a specific hour and minute and second. Now, we don't know what exact second it took place, but it could be marked on a watch. It can be marked on the calendar. You could put an X there saying, "This day, oh blessed day, something happened." It was real. It was concrete. And so before any human heart was touched or transformed, something happened in that tomb in which Jesus lay. It was a holy moment. It was an awful moment. It was a moment like no other in human history. Jesus, who was dead, awakened. His eyes were closed and now they were opened. Jesus's lifeless body was now full of life. No, it was not a dream. It was not a vision. He was not a ghost. The same body as before. It was the same body. You can see the holes in his hands and his feet. You can see the wound on his side. Yes, something about him and about his body was different, but it was the same body as well. And so people could see him with their very eyes. They could touch him with their hands. It was real. And the resurrection, when people encountered it caused fear in them. People shook. People were confused. They were unclear. What is this? What is happening here? They did not expect it. And for some, in addition to fear, there was joy. This friend of mine, this rabbi, this Lord, this man who did me so much good, he is alive. And they rejoiced. And their faith was awakened. And there was hope. And there was meaning. And there was life. And there was love. And there was transformation. And it all came flooding into their experience. They would never be the same again. I met the resurrected Lord. Friends, there's no event, No miracle story, even in all of Israel's history, from Genesis to the Gospel, that parallels the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's nothing like it. It's a unique event. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, I can point to three stories in the Old Testament during the time of Elijah and Elisha where people were raised from the dead. And you can then go on to the New Testament and point out that the widow of Nain's son or Jairus' daughter and Lazarus and others, you can point to at least nine times when people were raised from the dead back to life. And I would say true. But here's what we have to understand, that when the word resurrection was used by the earliest Christians and Jews, it referred not simply to someone who was brought back to life from the dead. This was not what the resurrection was essentially about. You see, Lazarus and all the others that experienced being raised from the dead, they were raised with a mortal body. In other words, they will die again. And so some scholars have called these miracles resuscitations or vivifications, but not resurrection. Jesus, on the other hand, was raised from the dead never to die again. He was raised with a resurrection body. It's immortal and imperishable. It was glorified, which explains the new features and functions that his body could perform. So the resurrection doctrine included death to life, but simply coming back to life did not qualify that as a resurrection. Furthermore, the Pharisees and various Jews believed in the resurrection, but they believed that it was an event that would take place at the end of history. You may recall the conversation in John chapter 11 that Jesus has with Martha. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha immediately says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." You see, no one believed in a solo resurrection, a resurrection of one person in the middle of history, as it were. That was unheard of. Nobody taught it apart from Jesus. Nobody expected it. Now, I'm very dependent here on the work and very, very appreciative of the work of the historian and the theologian N.T. Wright. And he says that Christianity was born into a world where its central claim was known to be false. Many believe that the dead were non-existent. And so outside Judaism, nobody believed in the resurrection. And again, he says, nobody in the pagan world of Jesus' day and thereafter actually claimed that somebody had been truly dead and then come to be truly and bodily alive once more. So other than within Judaism and Christianity, nobody believed in a resurrection. There's another scholar by the name of Edwin Yamauchi. I'm not sure that I've pronounced his name properly. But I read in Mark Driscoll's book on doctrine, What Christians Should Believe, that Yamauchi had said that there is no possibility that the idea of a resurrection was borrowed because there is no definitive evidence for the teaching of a deity resurrection in any of the mystery religions prior to the second century. In fact, it seems that other religions and spiritualities stole the idea of a resurrection from Christians. So not only has there not been a miracle of this nature in Jewish history, there has never been one in human history prior to Christ. It was not taught. It was not expected. And in fact, many of them did not desire it. The Greeks did not desire a resurrection. They believe at death your soul would go off to be with God, but your body would remain in the grave, and they would say good riddance to the body, for they saw the body as a shackle to the soul. They believed in life after death, but their belief in life after death was not resurrection. Resurrection involved the body. In fact, it involved a body that would not return to death again. So some of you may wonder, okay, this is wonderful, now what? So what? And the uniqueness of this event in the New Testament really should force people to ask questions. Remember when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and a storm came and they were frightened because of the wind and the waves, and Jesus stood up and he said to the wind and the waves, "Be still." And the disciples responded, "Who is this man that commands the wind and the waves and they obey him? Who is this?" And likewise, in fact, even more so, when we read about the resurrection, we have to ask the question, who is this that even death cannot hold him? Friends, think of Israel's greatest prophets, Noah. He was a righteous man, but he died. He was not raised from the dead. Abraham was the father of faith, but he died, remained in his grave. He did not rise from the dead. David was a man after God's own heart, but he died, and he did not rise from the dead. And I will say the same is true of Buddha. He died, and his followers still visit his grave in India. Muhammad died, and people still travel to Medina to visit his grave. Nobody believes that these men were resurrected. But Jesus, who died, he was raised from the grave, never to die again. And so even in that day, when his own disciples came to his grave expecting to find him there, they heard the words, "He is not here. He has risen. He lay here, but now he's gone." And so, really, making him an equal to Buddha or Muhammad or any other religious or philosophical leader fails to take into account the resurrection, that Almighty God raised Jesus from the dead. Listen, there is none like him. He is unique. The resurrection of Jesus puts Jesus in a completely separate category than all other people, than all other religious leaders. Nobody comes close to Jesus. Now, I grant that some people may have had certain beliefs or teachings in common, but as far as the person of Jesus, he is the only one ever to be resurrected from the dead. He is unique. You see, Jesus existed before the earth was made. He had pre-existence. Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Jesus led a sinless life. All of the prophecies about Jesus that could come to pass came to pass, and more will come. But no one ever taught like Jesus or said the things that Jesus said. Jesus died for the sins of the world. No one ever did that or claimed that. Jesus could forgive sins, and who but God could forgive sins? And Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of God. And he will return in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. So from beginning to end, his birth, his life, his claims, his death, his resurrection and ascension make him unique in the history of human beings. And the resurrection reminds us of this uniqueness of this person, Jesus. Now, what's the significance of this resurrection? Well, it's God's stamp of approval on his life, his whole life. It's God agreeing with his teaching and telling us, "Hear ye him, listen to him, he tells the truth, he speaks my word." And it's God accepting Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. It's Jesus, it's God telling us that he is an innocent man, a sinless man. What was accomplished? Well, at the simplest level, one might say that, look, Jesus defeated death permanently. You see, it's the nature of God and the nature of the angels in heaven that they defeat death, in a sense, by never dying. But Jesus defeated death by dying and then rising again, never to die again. And it's not just for himself that he arose, but it is for us. And so in his resurrection, we hear that death will not have the final word. It is not the ultimate power. It is not a cul-de-sac. It is not our final resting place. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that death will be defeated, has been defeated permanently. Paul writes, O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus was raised by his mighty power, so shall we be raised. One writer of many years ago said, it is more certain that you shall rise from the dead than that you shall rise from your bed. There's no guarantee that you shall rise from your bed, but there is a guarantee that you shall rise from the dead. Now, our resurrection will be to one of two destinies. And I want to read you from John chapter 5, verses 35 to 29. Or rather, 25 to 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So our resurrection will be to one of two destinies. Now, you may say, well, maybe the resurrection isn't all good news. Well, it is not good news for everybody, my friend. Was the resurrection good news for the Jews who hated Jesus and had Jesus crucified? Was it good news for Pilate and those who whipped him and mocked him? No, not everybody will be thrilled to hear about Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection can be a very unsettling truth. Now, one of my favorite stories is a story that I read about a missionary to South Africa, for whom this very truth hit home when he was addressing the chief of a certain African tribe. At length, we read, on the Sabbath, he resolved to pay Makaba a formal visit so as to obtain a hearing for the subject. And he found the monarch seated among a large number of his principal men. And sitting down beside him and amidst his nobles and counselors, Robert Moffat stated that his object was to tell him news. And the missionary spoke of God, of the Savior, but his words fell upon deaf ears. One of the men sitting near, however, seemed struck with the character of the Redeemer and especially with his miracles. And on hearing that he had raised the dead, the man said, what an excellent doctor he must have been to raise the dead. And this led to a description of his power and how that power would be exercised at the last day in the resurrection. and the ear of the monarch caught the sound of a resurrection from the dead. What? He exclaimed in astonishment. What are these words about? The dead? The dead arise? Yes, all the dead shall arise. Well, will my father arise? Yes, your father will arise. Will all the slain in battle arise? Yes. And will all that have been killed and devoured by lions and tigers and hyenas and crocodiles again revive? Yes, and all will come to judgment. And will those whose bodies have been left to waste and to wither on the desert plains and scattered to the winds again arise? Asked the king with a kind of triumph, as though this time he had fixed the missionary. Yes, he answered with emphasis, no one will be left behind. And after looking at his visitor for a few moments, Macabre turned to his people, saying in a stentorian voice, hark, ye wise men, whoever is among you, the wisest of past generations, did ever your ears hear such strange and unheard of news? And receiving an answer in the negative, he laid his hand upon Moffat's breast and said, Father, I love you much. Your visit and your presence have made my heart as white as milk. The words of your mouth are sweet as honey, but the words of a resurrection are too great to be heard. I do not wish to hear again about the dead arising. The dead cannot arise. The dead must not arise. Why, inquired the missionary, can so great a man refuse knowledge and turn away from wisdom? Tell me, my friend, why must I not add to words and speak of a resurrection? Raising and uncovering his arm, which had been strong in battle, and shaking his hand as if quivering a spear, he replied, I have slain my thousands, and shall they arise? Never before, adds Mr. Moffat in his missionary labors, had the light of divine revelation dawned upon his mind. And of course his conscience had never accused him, no, not for one of the thousands of deeds of rape and murder which had marked his course through a long career. Jesus, the King and the Judge of all the earth. You know, one day Pilate will stand before Jesus and he will remember the day that Jesus stood before him. Caesar and all the kings of the earth will stand before him. All those who have persecuted him and his people, they will give an account. Every religious leader will give an account to Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, friends, making him an equal to anybody else is a serious error, a mistake of cosmic proportions. To make him an equal with others shows that we do not know him. It is a lie. Jesus is human, and Jesus is divine. He is the Son of God. Now, for those who trust in Jesus, the resurrection is good news. It is full of promise. It is full of comfort. It is full of hope. And friends, I would say that I don't deserve to be raised. I don't deserve to see God. I don't deserve to see the beauty of his glory. I don't deserve to love again or live again. It is simply by his grace and his mercy that I shall rise to see another day. And the same is true of you. And friends, not only shall we be raised from the dead as our baptism so beautifully portrays, but we shall be raised to new life. We will be raised clean. We will be completely forgiven. Jesus has taken care of God's justice. He has suffered in our place. and we shall sing of his grace, and we shall sing of his mercy forever. Jesus is my representative. Jesus is our substitute. He is our champion, and we have trusted in him. He is our salvation. And our sins are on Jesus, and our hope is in him. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And if Satan or my conscience should remind me of my great debt, Jesus shall step forward and say, I have paid it in full. If I am reminded of my shortcomings, he will step forward, and Jesus will say that he has imputed unto me his perfect righteousness. If my sins are brought up, he will say that he has atoned for my sins. It will be our greatest privilege, our greatest joy, to live in the presence of God. We shall see God. We shall see our Father. What a unique gift. What a great gift. What an unspeakable gift this is from God to you and to me. From sin to complete salvation. You know, as I look around these days, I see everyone protecting themselves. And it is understandable. It's natural. People are afraid. They're afraid to die. Some are afraid to go out. They're afraid to take any risks. And so everyone seems to be thinking about how to prolong their existence. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out, that one day we will lose the battle. If not with the deadly virus, then it will be with cancer or a bullet or a heart attack or old age or something else. Think resurrection. If you really want to prolong your life, consider the resurrection. If you want a new quality of life, an immortal life, think resurrection. Consider the offer of Jesus who says to us, repent and trust in me, believe in me, and be baptized. And one day you too will know resurrection. You will live forever with him. We can pray to the Lord Jesus. We can talk to him. Why? Because he is the resurrected Lord. He is alive. And even now, he is listening. He is listening to those who will ask for forgiveness, who will ask for salvation. And he is ready, out of the goodness of his heart, out of his kindness and grace and mercy, he is ready to offer you eternal life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the resurrection, to be reminded of it. What a great gift. What a great event. What a great moment. And yet you offer all of this to us sinners, that we may be forgiven and that we may have eternal life and live with you. O Lord Jesus, may this message go out. May we go out into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus, to preach the message of the resurrection. Amen.